Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for having me. It's a wonderful honor for me to be with you and to just serve you this morning. I'm just honored and humbled at the same time. I come from Uganda in East Africa. I do pastor a church called Christian Life Church, and that's located right in the city of Kampala, Uganda. And it's a spirit-filled church, and we love Jesus. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to, because I have known that Americans follow very well when they know where you're going. So I'm going to share about five minutes about what God has done in Uganda, and then about 7 minutes about what God's doing in our church, and then we'll go into the Word of God, and then we'll pray together. Sounds all right? Anyway, you don't have to decide. You know, I already decided. But I'll give you the text, and that is Luke chapter number 6, please, and that's where we're going to come from. Luke 6. For those that have a little bit of time or need a little bit of time to find it, I'll give you that as I share other things. Luke 6. There's a humongous stories of the things that I could talk about, and different things that have happened in our lives and ministry and all of that. But briefly, let me just share about Uganda. Uganda, of course, is located in East Africa. And, you know, we were known as the country that was raped by dictators like Idi Amin and Milton Obote. During those times, people were dying left and right. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. And the Idi Amin stopped the churches from functioning. Idi Amin was given money from Saudi Arabia to buy every male Ugandan into Islam. He give money to males and circumcise them, and then they go and compel the rest of their family members to become Muslims. He was very successful at that. Idi Amin shut down churches, killed bishops and missionaries, and even international people, you know, ambassadors. They ran for their lives. We didn't know what to do. We thought America would come and help us, but you did not help us, okay? We love you, but you did not help us, okay? England did not come to our rescue. We thought maybe they would come because Idi Amin said, "I am the conqueror of the British Empire." We thought they're going to come get him, but they did not. We were left to die in the hands of dictators, and we couldn't even run out of the country. The airports were closed. There were road checks in the road and all of those kind of things. Thousands would die. No investigations. There was no number to call because the government was doing the killing. The army was killing. The police was killing. So there's no number to call. 911, no way. So what happened? What do we do? The small leftovers of people after Idi Amin has shut down the Christians, the small leftovers say, you know what, are we going to stay here and continue to be statistics, or we got to do something? But what do you do when you don't know what to do? Nothing. But the thing is, they say, hey, we don't know what to do, but we know the one that knows what to do, and that's God. And that's how the prayer movement started. They began to pray, and they began to intercede. They were not praying just casual prayers. They were praying deep, groaning, fervent prayers. They would cry out to God. They would go in the jungles in the middle of the night to hide away from Idi Amin and pray all night. Come back in the morning and say, "God, please do something." They would pray. After prayer, they would pray. And after prayer, they just pray. They would close up a prayer meeting so they can start praying. They would say amen so they can start prayer. We say that prayer is not something we do. Prayer is something we are. We are men and women of prayer. And of course, after we pray, the Bible says, "If my people that are called after my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn away from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and do what? Heal the land." Praise the Lord. God healed our land, started to heal our land. Idi Amin was taken out. We had some other things we were fighting, and those were taken out too. And we began to look at what God can do in our country. And today, Uganda is a wonderful, wonderful place. We still have problems. We still have corruption. We still have poverty levels are high. We still have rebel activities up in the north, you know, in a very small area. We still have problems as a country. It's not a perfect country, but when you come to Uganda, it is easier for you to see what God is doing than what Satan is doing. The presence of God has filled into the three areas of government, of social life, the government, the marketplace, and the church. They are affected by the presence and the power of God. We have people complaining in the newspaper, and they are saying it is becoming increasingly difficult to live in Uganda when you're not a Christian. Because everywhere you go, there is this Jesus thing in your face. And these are complaints in the national newspaper. And they say, well, you know, you walk on the streets, and when you know the language, you can overhear people talk about God or Jesus or the Bible or church more than they talk about children or money or whatever. What's going on in this country? And they're saying, you turn on a secular radio station and you still hear Christian music on secular stations. What's going on? You turn on your television to watch your president address a nation and is preaching out of false scriptures. What is going on here? You walk into the bank and you can overhear praise and worship music in the bank on 10 floors. And they say, what is going on here? They are not giving me an opportunity to be secular in Uganda. God is taking this nation by storm. The presence of God is filled over. There's prayer in the government. There's prayer in the state house. The police has faxed churches prayer requests. And they're saying it is working. Keep doing it. Because crime rate is dropping 50%, 70% in some cities. It's just amazing. God is harvesting this nation to himself by his presence. Of course, you know Uganda has been, this is common information. AIDS was 33.3% in Uganda. The World Health Organization had predicted that Uganda will stop functioning as a country because a third of the population will have died by the year 2000, early 2000. And then another third will be too sick to live, and a bunch of them will be children, so they will not be able to sustain the economy of the country. And then Uganda will collapse. It will cease to be a country because of AIDS. We went to God and say, in whose report are we going to believe? We filled up stadiums, churches, and every soccer field for prayer. People prayed. And again, God fumigated his life back in this country. Now we are the greatest miracle all around the world. Uganda has registered the greatest decline in AIDS. We have dropped from 33.3% to 5% today. And that's a miracle. And nobody knows the reason. We know it is God. And people are coming from Finland, from Germany, from America, from all over the world to do a case study why we have registered this kind of success. They do not like the answer we have for them. And, you know, we say, you know, when they go to the most political, you know, people to give them the most political right answer, they say there has been a moral change in the country. And when they go to the first lady, the present wife, she tells them exactly what it is. It is because of the preaching of the gospel, people know how to behave. And we are not promoting condoms, and that does not sell to the world. But the thing is, God has helped us. We have seen wonderful things happening. Christianity is going way, way up there. We have, you know, that's wonderful. Okay, I say 5 minutes for Uganda. So that's done. So Uganda is changed by his presence. Of course, you have seen the transmissions video, some of you. In the year 2000, the president, the first lady, the cabinet ministers, and the members of parliament came together and they called the whole body of Christ together in the largest stadium. And they say, we want to rededicate the nation of Uganda back to God. So we together renounced witchcraft, idolatry, and bloodshed in this country. We prayed a prayer, but also we wrote out a documentation as an open prayer to God, signed by the president and the first lady. And we say, we renounce witchcraft, idolatry, and bloodshed. And from this day, we declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord over this country for another 1,000 years. And we only have gone only 5 years. So, the Lord is changing this country. People are coming to Jesus like popcorn. Muslims are giving their life to the Lord. Every Sunday in our church, we see at least 20 Muslims that give their life to Jesus. What's going on? People are coming from the woodwork. Some of them are dreaming about coming to church. And they show up in the morning and they say, I am here because somebody was telling me in a dream, if I need clean white clothes, I should come to this church. So I'm here to find out if you guys give out clothes or not. And we tell them, no, that was a spiritual dream. God is telling you he wants to wash you clean as white as I say, wow, really? Can I do that right now? Some of them come to the church in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they say, I cannot sleep in their night clothes. I cannot sleep. Something is telling me I must give my life to Jesus. Can somebody pray for me? I like that. We pray for them. And so what happened? God is letting people come to the Lord, and that's how our church started.
Our church started 10 years ago. We started with me and my wife and five guys, so seven people. The Lord had spoke to me and say, I am tired of your small mind about my work. I did not think this was the Holy Spirit because he sounded rude. So I prayed more. God said, stop everything you're doing. Move into the city and plant a church. If you will obey me, I will use your obedience to touch your city, your nation, and the nations around. We moved up and we started the church. We went from 7 people to 2,000 people in 2 weeks. And we have never read any book about church growth. We just prayed and God came. When God is in town, things happen. So, after 7 months, 10 months, we had 7,000 people. Today, our church is over 40,000 people that worship the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday in our church. And we have now run out of the room. We have a 16,000 seat auditorium we just dedicated last October. We dedicated it to the Lord and we launched evangelism in our church. And now the church is too full. We have 4 services on Sunday. And one of the services is too full that we have to put 3 tents outside to accommodate the number of worshippers. And God is just harvesting these people. God is bringing people to himself. It's not about my preaching. It's not about my charisma. People say, is that your preaching? I say, I'm the lousiest preacher. And I'm sorry for you. You're going to be tortured for the next 20 minutes. I am the lousiest preacher. I don't preach. I preach bad, I'm telling you. But people show up. Why? Because God is there. So, I have pictures I'm going to show you quickly, but that's where we are right now. We have now outgrown our church, and that happened after we suspended evangelism in our church for 2 years. People were complaining in the discipleship teams, were complaining, the follow-up teams were complaining, and they're saying, look, we got too many people that are coming to the Lord than those we know how to follow up with. It's too many people. We are backlogged for four months, and you are giving us 400 people every Sunday. Pastor, for God's sake, stop it. Don't send us more people that are coming to the Lord. We don't know how to follow up. So I went to the church, and I apologized, and I said, please, people, don't bring your friends to church. Could you please, for the very first time in your life, keep your faith to yourself? Because we don't want the harvest to go to waste. We don't want people to come and they don't know what to do. And no one is following up with them. So let us first train the leaders. So we did that. We did that and I told them, just dress up in church on Sunday morning. Just dress up nice and sneak in the church. Don't tell anybody. And people did that. And still 150 people will come forward to the Lord and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? God is in the country. So, because we have run out of our church is the largest building in the country, to God be the glory. But the thing is, we run out of room and we have tired of expanding all the time. So we have stopped thinking about churches, church buildings. We have now started to think about stadiums. So God has opened a door for us to go to the largest stadium and lease it for 20 years. The stadium seats 150,000 people. We are moving into that stadium this July coming. And God is giving us wonderful, wonderful things. Okay, oh yeah, you're already up there. So let's go back to the buildings. Let's go back to the first, okay, that's it. You can note our website, go on there, see more pictures and be part of that. Sign up for whatever newsletter so we can get some information. Our ministry is part of 3 things. Our evangelism is up there, church growth. Our church is 10 years old. We have already planted 600 churches in the last 10 years in 4 countries. And then we have homes for orphans. We are building 500 homes for orphans because Uganda used to be the most number one affected country of AIDS. Now, in the wake of AIDS, we have the biggest number of orphans per capita worldwide. You can't believe it. 28 million people is the population of Uganda. 1.8 million are orphans. That's huge. So God asked us to do something. So we are building 500 homes for orphans. We have so far built 43. We have money to build 79, and we are continuing to build. So that's what we are involved with. Go on, please. And that is our church. Okay, we have to take an American person to take some good pictures
because these are not very good. Okay, so we need you, if you can come and help us with that. Our church is wide. We have three huge sections. What you're seeing is about half of one section. It goes all the way in the back, and we have a balcony in the back. So we have now on the left and on the right. And down below, you can see that's our church. And the overflow. We didn't have the tents right there, but we now have three tents to accommodate the masses in the overflow. We have about 4,000 people outside that cannot come in. Okay, and then that's our office building. Let's go. And 16,000 people. We don't count hair. We count heads. Okay? Okay, and that is our future church building. Actually, those are our people. Don't say we found people and took pictures. No, those are our people. We've been going there in the stadium once a month to check it out, to get our church, you know, adjusted and all of that. So once a month, every first Sunday of the month, we go in and have our services. So those are our people. Now, from July, we are going there every week. For 20 years, it's going to be our church building. So that's what we are doing. And let me share with you just one challenge we have, because I'm going to give you an opportunity to jump on it as we close. Okay, quickly. That is what is needed. Now, Uganda is a poor country. 65% of our people are unemployed. Can you imagine? A normal person will get about $30 a month. It's unimaginable. So what happened here, when we do things like this, because we're not just running a church, we are harvesting a nation. Okay, so don't get quiet on me now. So what happened, for us to be able to do this, we have to have certain things in place. For us to be able to reap a harvest of this nation, we have to have some certain things. Now, the biggest thing for us is not the deficit of spirituality. The harvest is there. The prayers are great. Our biggest challenge is logistics. Our biggest challenge is facilitating the harvest and the operations of this. We are going to fill that stadium. We do not have 150,000 people now, but we will have 150,000 people in about 24 to 36 months filling that stadium. So what we do, the only thing that can help us do that is to buy buses. Buses are the most spiritual need of our country. You give me buses, I give you souls. That's what it is. Because we use them to go and preach. We have 1,000 people we send out every day to preach the gospel. We send them 2 by 2 by 2 by 2. Easy. We don't pray about it. We just read it. Jesus sent 2 by 2 and we do that. And some organizations or denominations do it. They read it, they did it. We read it, we didn't do it. When we read it, we started studying it. Okay, what is the word two means from the Greek? You know, we study too much. America, you study too much other than doing it. See, in America, you have so many books and so many seminaries and so many words. So you study and learn. So you do theology. In Uganda, we don't have a lot of books, and we are deficit in so many different... Some people cannot even read. So what we do, we kneel and learn. In America, you study and learn. So for us, we pray and learn. So you do theology. In Uganda, we do neology. Let's go back that. So we are buying 55 buses. Okay? 55 buses are going to help us to do 4 things. Quickly, we are going to transport our 1,000 people back and forth. We drop them at 9 o'clock in the morning and pick them up at 6 in the evening. We have about 36 centers all across the city where they go preach. That number is going to increase in September to about 2,000. So we will transport them every day. But after we drop them in the morning, the second thing we're going to do with the buses are going to go back in the city and join the public transportation system so they can make the money. So they will make the money so that the gospel is facilitated. And because we make the money, we are going to create jobs for our poor people. Instead of giving them a handout, we are going to give them a hand up. So they are empowered. Every bus brings about 4 job opportunities, creates about 4 job opportunities. Number 3, we are going to transport all our people. In Uganda, there are people that are walking to the church for 3 hours on foot, on empty stomachs. Now that we are going to relocate, we have so many people that won't be able to make it. So we are going to be transporting these people back and forth to worship the Lord and grow in Christ and be able to be transformation agents. And number 4, every bus can take about 70 people,
But we put 120 people in every bus. And they don't mind. They like it. They go singing. Praise the Lord. They believe in body fellowship. You know. They cram themselves in and they go praising God. They don't mind. They're not Americans. I need my space. No. Okay? So, and the fourth thing we're going to do, we will never have to raise money for evangelism anymore. Because this will be generating the resources to pay all of that. The cost, the operations, the mechanics, all of those kind of things, mechanical challenge will be taken care of. So, at the end of the service, you might be able to help us on that, because that's part of my other assignment, is to just make sure that since we are weak and you guys are stronger in that area, we are here to serve one another. You are strong in one area and weak in another. We are strong in one area and you are weak in another. But we are part of the body of Christ, right? When I score, you win. We are on the same team. When you score, I win. Amen? So we can be able to do that. So we are actually, I'm part of you, you are part of me. Maybe I look different. You know, I take my coffee black and you take yours white. That's it. I said all of that to give you enough time to find Luke 6. Okay, I got 20 minutes, and that's sufficient enough to be able to talk to you. In Luke 6, the Bible says, now it happened, 6:6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. Another translation says, arise and stand in the midst. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as well as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I want to talk to you about stretching your right hand. Say that, stretching my right hand. Say that with me. Good. Now, I want you to all act Africans so I can preach good. Okay? If you do that, I'll preach good. Only for today, act African. How would my people act as I talk? They exhibit signs of life back there. Okay? They don't play dead. Okay? Okay? They talk to me. They say, yes. If you cannot talk to me, at least do this. Or at least do this. Or simply show me your Colgate. Okay? If you show me your Colgate or do something, I'll preach good. Okay? Okay? Get it? You say, got it.
Got it.
Get it?
Got it.
Good. Now, say that with me. Stretching my right hand. I want to talk about, under that subject, I'm going to talk about touching God and touching people. Say that with me. Touching God and touching people. The Bible starts in this portion. They say that it happened on another Sabbath that Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. I'm going to ask you something that I want you to use your imagination, not your memory, because you don't have any memory of this. You can only use your imagination. What would happen today if, as we worship today, Jesus walks into those doors and say, I'm going to have church with you? Just use your imagination. What would happen? As we worship, the gracious usher with a great smile stands in the door with a bulletin and give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, oh wow, you are here today. Thank you. We were blessed to honor. Please have yourself a seat wherever you like. How will this service look like? How will you worship if you knew that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is in the house? I bet some of you will worship a little bit enthusiastically. Some of you, you throw your hands up for the first time in your life. And when we say, everybody, please pray for whatever you want, you won't just close your mouth and let somebody pray a prayer over you. You say, no, I'm going to have to help myself. Because Jesus in the house. So he walked into the synagogue, and the Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to watch out for him. Why? Because they knew that Jesus does not come in a place and the place remain the same. Jesus does not walk in a city and the city remains the same. Jesus does not come into an individual and that individual remains the same. They knew that something is going to happen. Jesus does not know a service that they call a boring service. Everywhere he went, miracles happened, signs and wonders happened, lives were changed, and sometimes the Bible says, and the city was shaken, and people began to say, what is going on? And people said, it is Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by. He does not come in a house, and the house remained the same. Remember, he went in a house one day, and the Bible said they ended up opening the roof. And they brought the sick people at the feet of Jesus. Why? Houses don't remain the same when Jesus comes in them. Sometimes he found people going for a funeral. He messed their schedule up. He ended up raising the guy from the dead, and everybody had to go change into a party kind of clothing. From funeral to a party. So they know that every time Jesus comes, he messes up people's schedule. Actually, that was very part of Jesus. They knew that Jesus knows how to mess up people's schedules. Yes, amen. He does not know how to do nothing. He only knows how to be Lord. Yes. So when he comes in, he says, okay, now that I'm here, we are going to do things differently. He does not know how to fit in. He does not know how to just say, okay, let me take a backside seat and fold my hands and watch these people perform today. No. He only knows what to take. He has an attitude of taking over. Yeah. Every time he comes, he has an attitude of taking over. And he says, you know what? The reason they call me I am is because you are not. So shut up, boy, and do it my way. So the Pharisees began to be uncomfortable. What is going on? Why? Because they saw a guy with a withered hand, and they saw Jesus coming in. And all of a sudden, they know, Jesus and the problem are not going to occupy the same room. Something is going to happen. This young man, Jesus, might turn this service into a healing service. And that is not on the bulletin for today. So they watched him. But the Bible says, in the synagogue, there was a man whose right hand was withered. In the synagogue. Let me bring it down close to you. In the church, a guy was there with problems. So it is possible to be in the church with challenges. But the good thing is, the guy was in the right place. He was in the church. He still showed up to church. Some of us, we don't want to come to church because, I wasn't feeling good. That's why I didn't come to church. That's when you come 30 minutes earlier. Some of you complain, I've been here at Valley Assembly for 5 years, but nothing has happened in my life. And Pastor always tells us things are going to change. 5 years I'm here. 2 years I'm here. Nothing has happened. Continue to sit. Continue. I mean, look at you. You served the devil for 25 years. You never complained. Yeah, you never complained. You drank yourself silly. You made poor decisions. You messed up your life. But you never said, it's been 25 years been serving the devil. No. Everything was normal. But when it comes to God, then you have to count the months and the days and the years and every summer. If they are both gods, the devil and God, let us give them both equal time. It's just fair. You serve the devil 25 years, serve Jesus 25 years, sitting here in the pews, praising him, worshiping him, and see what God will do in your life. He will change you. He will impact you. He will use you to bless other people. Somebody say amen.
So the guy is in the house. He said, I don't care. Last time I came, I wasn't touched. The other week I came, I wasn't healed. But I don't know, but I'm going to go every day. This is the day the Lord has made. He dressed up still with problems, with challenges, with circumstances, disappointed. But still he says, I'm still going to go in the house of the Lord and worship him regardless. Thank God he showed up. What would have happened if this guy didn't show up? Some of you go visiting. Some of you, when the pastor starts a series of 4 weeks and you don't like it, you go around visiting. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your neighbor. Don't worry about it. But what? You go visiting, you go around, and then you come back later after the series are done. You're going to miss a touch from God. This guy would have missed a touch from God if he didn't show up. But anyway, I'm not starting preaching. I'll tell you when I start. So the right hand of this man was with us. Say that with me, the right hand.
Right.
One more time.
Right.
The right hand was with us. Why does the Bible take time to talk about which hand was with us? We don't know the genealogy of this gentleman. We don't know the name of the guy. We don't know where he came out of. But at least the Bible is specific on one thing. It was the right hand. The right hand in the Bible means power, means authority, means the right. The right hand means ability. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father and sat where? At the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Exodus says, your right hand, O God, has become glorious in power. Your right hand has dashed down the enemies. Which hand? The right hand. So many verses in the Bible. We don't want to go into that. So, symbolically, this right hand represents a man's ability. And today, in the 21st century, this is how I want to put it. Your right hand represents the ability and the strength to touch God. Your right hand must be stretched out so you can touch God, and your right hand must be stretched out to touch people. The sad thing here, the right hand was withered. The guy could not touch God, and that's prayer. He could not connect with God. And so many of us, we are here with withered hand. We cannot connect with God in a life-giving way in the areas of prayer. Prayer proves our prayerlessness, proves our pride. Because if I can do it, then why do I have to talk to God about it? Prayer is the missing ingredient in the American church. We can plan, we can brainstorm, we can fund, we can do all the things, but not prayer. Statistics say that American typical person prays for about 2 minutes a day. And because you are so orderly, your 2 minutes are segmented in 4 30-second segments. And there are 3 categories of prayer. There is a casual prayer, there is a crisis prayer, and there is a committed prayer. America seems to be praying a casual prayer. So in your 30-second segments, 4 30-second segments, you pray the first segment. Lord, as I lay my head to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. Very simple, casual, selfish prayer. Lord, remember my cat and my dog. Keep my car running. It is only me and myself and I. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father, it's not my church, it's not Utah, it's not Salt Lake City, it is me. And then the second 30-second segment, you say, God, as I go tomorrow, I pray for good traffic flow. That's another side. And Lord, I pray for good parking spot too. May the angel blind whoever is trying to take a good spot near the building in Jesus' name. And then the last closing 30 seconds, you pray for the city and revival. And you say, God, you know everything. I don't have to be in details. So send revival east and west, north and south, all around in Jesus' name. Summarized.
And you tomorrow go tell people, I was praying last night. No, you are lying. You cannot talk about it. America has seen the power of money. You have seen the power of technology. You have seen the power of your influence. Now you need to see the power of God that can be brought through prayer. We don't need another book about stuff. We don't need another book about revival. The only way God can come to America is by being invited. He does not come unless he's invited. He's a gentleman. He does not force himself on a generation. He comes when he's needed. God needs to be needed. So it is time for us to be able to stretch our hands and pray. To stretch our hands and connect with God. The time for prayer is now. If we pray, God will do wonderful things. When men work, they work. But when they pray, God works. We want to see God working in Jesus' name. Stretch your hand to touch people and to touch God. Now, look at me. There are three things that this guy had to do before he could be healed. Three things. Number one, Jesus said, verse number 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, rise up and stand in the midst. That's the first thing. He was told, rise up, stand in the midst. That's the first thing. You know, healing doesn't come automatically. There are things that you need to do. There are things you need to obey. So Jesus said, okay, I want to heal you. I came actually for you. When you study the scriptures, Jesus came in, healed the guy, and went out. He never did another thing. You are the center of attention right now. So I want you to do three things. Number one, stand in the midst. Now, standing in the midst wasn't a very kind of simple request. Because during those days, Jesus was actually asking him, I want you to endorse my ministry before all of these people. I want you to actually violate the Sabbath principles and the traditions of the day-to-day, and I want you to obey me. That wasn't a very easy request. Because the Pharisees could kick you out of the synagogue or even throw rocks against you. So he asked him to risk his life. Stand in the midst. He didn't say, let's go in the back room so we can have a good time together. No. He didn't say, rise up and put your hands on your cheeks and feel sorry for yourself. If we are going to be effective disciples of God, if we are going to touch people, and if we are going to be life-giving believers, the first thing we need to know how to stand up in the midst of challenges. Sometimes we always want to look for a way out. Sometimes we want to throw the towel. Sometimes we just want to give away. Sometimes give out or give up. Sometimes we just want to run away from challenges. Whatever you don't stand for, you will fall because of it. You cannot become an effective intercessor, a prayer warrior, a servant of God, a guy that is going to touch people until you know how to stand in the midst of challenges, in the midst of crisis, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your church, whether it be in different things. What do you do when you don't like some of the things that are going on in your church? What do? Do you quit? Do you go to another church? I met somebody in New York City, a lady. She said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me so that God will give me wisdom to find another church. I said, what's wrong with the other church? With the church you're going to? I said, well, the parking lot is across the street. I got to go, park my car, watch the traffic, and cross the road. And that's too much work. I want a church that's comfortable and convenient. I thought about it and I said, God, this is an insult to my intelligence. Because people walk on foot for 3 hours in Uganda. 4 hours on foot on empty stomachs. And America, you are blessed. You come seated. Driving your leather cassette. Some cars, they have a seat warmer. I've seen in cars where the seat massages you. You are too lazy. You cannot even bend over to put your mirror right. You have a mirror adjuster. Don't feel guilty, but if you do, maybe I'm accomplishing my mission. Okay?
Before you come to church, then you have what? You go through a drive-through and you get your big breakfast. And then you come to church, you cannot even raise your hand to worship him. When you walk in, you begin to complain. Oh, the temperature is not right today. I don't know. These guys don't know what they're doing. I mean, the sound is terrible. First of all, I don't like his accent, by the way. You get picky. Oh, man, not that worship leader again. I hate that, man. Oh, no, that song is the ugliest. I don't like that song. That song doesn't do anything good for me. Maybe you're not doing anything for the song, too. We become complaining, we get picky, we murmur. When the worship team has little challenges, people want to quit. When pastor preaches a message that you probably don't like a lot, then you want to leave the church. And you say, Pastor, that message changed me. And we don't see you anymore because the message changed you. But can you, if you are part of the church, can you divorce your family? Can you divorce your wife for a bad meal? Man, you burnt up all my food, my dinner, my steak. I'm divorcing you. Some of you divorce your spiritual family because the pastor cooked a bad meal. He preached a bad message according to your evaluation. I'm not talking to you. I can see pressure building. I'm talking to your neighbor. I told you that. Some of you still come to church but never commit yourself to anything. You just come visit. For a whole year, you are checking things out. Checking things out? Oh, I'm looking for a good church. I'm looking for a better church. I'm still checking this out. Who do you think you are? The police of heaven? Yeah? You lose 5 years, 3 years of spiritual productivity, other than God using you, you are still going from one church to another, to another, to another. Sit down. Commit yourself. Serve God and glorify Him. Yes. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
One more time.
Amen.
When we close our eyes, you go checking, you go to work. I check things out. I think the worship is okay, but I'm trying to figure out this pastor. I mean, I haven't really connected with him. You know, last Sunday we made an eye contact, but he never smiled. Maybe he doesn't have a lot of love like we might perceive him to be. Get out of here. I mean, don't get out of here, I'm still preaching. But what I'm trying to say, America, we don't like to commit to anything. And if things don't go our way, we quit. We leave one church to another, from one church to another, looking for something. The problem that kicked you out of this church will find you in another. So what do you do when you have challenges or problems, even when your marriage is under a challenge? You don't quit. America, listen to me. Divorce is not the answer. Don't throw the towel. Stand up and say, on Christ Jesus, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, the sinking sand. I will still continue to go to this church. I will still love my wife. I still commit to my husband. I will still love my children. I will still believe God to give us a better year in our marriage in Jesus' name. God can overcome our weaknesses. And God can see us through in all the challenges we're going through. If you run away of Utah because there's a lot of poverty in Utah, I'm going to move to Alabama. The same devil that kicked you out of here will wait for you on the airport in the other side. You don't overcome by running away. You overcome by trusting God and standing on His promises, waiting upon Him, renewing your strength, and following hard on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that all of you that are finding challenges in your careers, finding challenges in your marriages, finding problems in your spiritual life, you will not quit, you will not back out, you will not run away, you will stand up and say, I wait upon the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? American time runs faster than normal when I start speaking. It's not fair. Number two, obedience. Someone say with me, obedience. One more time, obedience. The Bible says, stand up in the midst. And he did. Wow. That's wonderful. Stand up and he did.
Don't you thank God this guy was not an American? Because if he was an American, he would never have read such a wonderful story. I am realizing that in places where God performs miracles and do wonderful things in revival and transformation, the obedience level of that generation or that culture is higher. I sometimes think that maybe our obedience level here in America is not that great. Because in places where God performs miracles, they hear, they believe, and obey. And they see results. Okay? Hear, believe, obey equals miracles. Say that with me. Hear, believe, obey equals miracles. In America, you don't hear and believe and obey. You hear and you think. You analyze before you obey. You compare. You check it out. You go online before you obey. And after you go online, then you want to read a book about it. And after you read a book, then you read a book about the book that you read, just to make sure. And then after that, then you have to feel, I know it's right, but do I like to do it? Does it feel comfortable? Do I have a gift for it? And because we don't want to do it, then we say, okay, I have to go back and do my personal profile. Finding my greatest areas of strength and areas of weaknesses and see what I'm made of. Finding my gift. And then we make an analysis and say, you know what, after discovering my gift and personal profile, I don't have a gift for that. I don't have a gift of touching people and witnessing. And no, I don't have that gift. I think I'm a behind the scene kind of person. I'm a silent burner, okay? I work very well in the kitchen, but not this stuff, okay? I am not a talkative person, so that's why I can never pray. I don't have a gift of prayer and evangelism. That is, ouch, yeah, right? But that is also baloney. Everybody is called to prayer. If we sin together, we should pray together. It's just fair. But you do whatever you want and you get only 10 people in the church, the intercessors. When you look at them, they are really all beat up. They are a bunch of retired, some of them, and they are all under a heavy burden of the disobedience of the whole city and the whole church because they are just a few people carrying the load. No wonder they look miserable. Okay, not this church intercessors. The other people, the other churches. Actually, I met a gentleman that was very great in spirit. I met him. What was his name? He was great this morning. He prayed for me. So what happened here? What happened here? We excuse ourselves. Everybody is called to prayer. Everybody is called to witness and touch people. The most weird... Okay, I don't have time. Everybody say obedience. If this guy was an American and Jesus asked him, stand in the midst, he would have said, okay. He would ask these questions that he has to ask. He need more info. If he was an American. In Uganda, stand in the midst. And he did. In America, stand in the midst. May I know exactly where to stand? May I know how long this is going to take? Okay, and what are you about to do? I mean, I need to be prepared, okay? Are you going to give me that microphone? I freak out with microphones in my hands. What's going to do? I mean, you should have prepared me. We should have gone to in the green room, talked about the service, how it's going to go. So I have expectations. I mean, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be bashful, but I don't know you from Adam. Don't you think we should have met in the middle of the week, talked about this, get to know you a little better? I believe in relationship. I think everything should start out of relationships. We should have gone out for a Starbucks coffee, order a latte, and then talk about this. Oh, Hold on to your seat. Let me make this statement and I'll move on. I believe America is educated beyond our level of obedience. We love to hear, but we hate to obey. I like it. We love to hear. We can even write what we love to hear. But as we write, we say, this one, I'm not going to do it, but I just like to hear what you know, it's a good text. And lastly, you're going to give me grace. Okay, I'm an African. In Africa, we don't go from time to time. We go from event to event. Did you hear that? We don't go from time to time. I mean, in Africa, if you're preaching good, continue for another hour. That's it. Well, you know, it's not over until it's over. In America, I don't care how good it is, it's time to go. So you're going to give me grace of 5 to 7 minutes. Can you do that? Give me grace. In America, we say, God, I love you so much. I am desperate for you, but you got 5 minutes to touch me. Lastly, Jesus looked at this guy. The Bible says, after this guy stood up, Jesus began to defend this guy by addressing the Pharisees. And he said, hey, do you think this guy is out of order? In other words, when you take a stand for God, God will take a stand for you against your enemies. But that's from the end. Then after everybody was quiet, then he turns over to this guy and says, sir, stretch out your hand. Now, that's a harder one. Two things. He was trying to tell the guy, thank you for obeying me in the first place. Okay, thank you. But I want to find out if obedience to you is an event or obedience to you is a lifestyle. Because the minute you start obeying, you become disobedient. So let's take obedience to another level. Stretch out your hand. I want all of you to hear me very well. Each one of you. Because I'm speaking to you right now. I can see this guy almost saying, I mean, I don't see all this in the Bible, but I'm trying to give you a scenery right here. I can see this guy goes like, oh man, this is not fair. See, Jesus, I obeyed you where I'm strong. Where I'm able to obey, I obeyed. You know why I stood up? Because my feet have no problem. Where it's convenient, I can obey. But you are taking this to another level to stretch out my hand. What are you trying to do? I've been trying to work on this hand for years. Doctors all concluded that this hand will never be healed. Some of you are seated in this congregation right now with what you think is incurable or unsolvable or challenges or practices you cannot break and situations that have been going on for 10 years, 15 years and all of that. And Jesus stands here, I'm not him, but he stands here from his word and he say, it is time to stretch your hand. Yes. And this guy goes like, this is not fair. This hand has been withered for years. You can just tell me, stretch out my hand, just like that? Yeah, right, stretch your hand. How many times have I tried? Are you trying to embarrass me? How could you do this to me? You make me the center of attention. You make everybody quiet. And then you ask me to do what I will never do in my entire life. Don't you know that this hand is now part of my life? The witheredness. In other words, people don't know me by my name. They know me by my problem. This has become my identity. People call me a man with a withered hand. They don't even call me my name anymore. This has been going for years and years and years. And actually, because it's been going years and years, I cannot feel normal by being weird. In other words, we have normalized the abnormal in the church. It's okay for us not to pray. It's okay for us not to touch people. It's okay for us to come to church by ourselves without visitors. It's okay for us to just go out and say, I know, give our lousy 2 minutes of prayer to the Lord on a daily basis. We are not becoming transformation agents in our lives. God stands here this morning and says, look, that's the reason I came this morning. I don't know why Pastor had me. But the reason we're here today is that God wants you to stretch out your hand. Some of you are fearful that as you stretch it, it's going to hurt. Because every time I try it, I quit stretching it, because every time I try, it really hurts. But God said, look, I don't tell you to do this in the power of your authority. I do not want you to trust yourself in this. All I want is for you to collaborate and to cooperate with the supernatural. Jesus was trying to tell the man, I am not trying to tell you to feel the power within you to heal yourself. But I'm telling you, the moment is here. Because I am the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. He was telling him, do you realize the maker of life itself is standing before you? Do you realize that if I can be able to breathe upon the dry bones, I can breathe upon your hand and you can stretch it one more time? This is the day that the Lord has made. For all of you that have been having weird hands or weary hands or crushed out hands or withered hands, God says to you, it is time to stretch it. Why? Because Jesus said, you will not fail. As you stretch it, believe that the power of the supernatural will fall upon your obedience and a miracle will be done in Jesus' name. How many believe that God is able? He has the power to do it. He can fix your life today. He can fix your marriage. He can fix your prayer life. He can fix your appetite for the things of God today. He can do what man cannot do. And I don't care how long it has been. Today is a healing Sunday. And I want to pray that the Lord will stretch his hand and touch your hand. And as you stretch it and as you say, Lord, I don't know how, but I trust you. Here am I. Do whatever seems best to you this day. As you do that, God is going to do wonderful things. And the Bible says, and he did. Say that with me. And he did. It's not even dependent upon your ability or your muscles of faith. Some of you think faith is to frown your face and feel the faith coming. No, relax. God is in control. Faith is a dependency upon the sovereignty of God. Faith is saying, I give up because God is here to take it up. Faith is saying, God, I allow you to do this in my life. You take a deep breath, you put a smile on your face and say, God is now in your hands. And when you do that, God performs miracles, signs and wonders all over your life in Jesus' name. Close your eyes for a second, would you? Dear God, I ask you to please bless these wonderful ones that have come hungry and thirsty this weekend for you. I pray that your hand will be stretched to every one of us. As we close our eyes, and I want all the hands put down all your hands. I want to find out from you if there is one person here that says, you know what? I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to know how to live in the thrill of living in his grace. Maybe you've been trying to do so many things so God can be happy, or you're trying to live by works and all of that, but you want to say, today, I want to trust Jesus to be the center of my life. I want the Lord to save my heart. I do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you know about him, but you do not have a personal relationship with him. Maybe this is your first time in this church, or you've been coming here for several times, or a friend brought you today, and you say, you know what? Let me make this day count. I don't want to leave this place without God in my life. I want to pray that God will come into my heart. If that's your prayer and you say, Pastor, please remember me in your closing prayer. I want to go with God in my heart today. I want to make sure I trust him as Lord and Savior. Please, Pastor, remember me in your closing prayer. If that's who you are, all I need you to do is to lift up your hand so I can see it, and then I can pray from this area. I want to ask you to come to the front because we don't have that time, but I just want to make sure I connect with you and your hand, and that you are out there ready to receive this prayer, and I'll pray from this end. If that's who you are, all you need to do is to lift up your hand and make sure you connect with me and you put it down. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. One more time. Yes, sir. I see another hand. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand. I see 4 people. I see 5 people. God bless you. I see 6. God bless you. I see 7. God bless you. Wonderful. I see 8. God bless you. Yes, I see those hands. Wonderful. God bless you. At least 8 or 9 hands are gone up. I want to pray for you.
Now, one thing you need to do is to be able to talk to one of the ministers or one of the pastors or one of the people that are part of this ministry so they can know how to steer you up in the right direction after this service. Don't go without making that contact. Talk to the pastor, talk to some of the leaders and say, you know what, I'm the one that raised my hand. What do I do from here? Where do I go from now? I want to pray for that. I want to pray for you right now. Jesus, actually, I want you to pray this prayer, and I want the whole church to join those people that raise their hands to pray this prayer together with them as we support them. Say, Dear God, I ask you to please come into my life. Forgive me of my past. Change my heart completely. I trust you through grace and faith to change and save my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again from the dead to give me the power to live for you. I surrender to you completely. I confess with my mouth, you are my Christ. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I will walk with you every step of the way. Until the final end, through your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray a prayer for you. Let me pray a prayer for you. Father, for those that raise their hands, I pray that they will not take this for granted. They will not just walk away and say, oh, that was a nice feeling. Let it not be just a 2-minute emotional feeling, but let it be an eternal connection that you're giving to their hearts. I pray that they will not leave this building until they talk to somebody who can maybe give them some hints on what to do from where they are right now. Give them the complete understanding of who you are. And Father, make heaven ready for them. I give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, I only have 5 minutes. And I'm going to use 2 minutes to pray for you. And then the 3 minutes, we are going to try to buy a bus. Okay, look hopeful. I want you to look hopeful. Amen. So stretch your hand, I want to pray with you. Actually, stretch your right hand. You know what? Yeah, I think you look better when you're standing with your right hand. You look better that way. Stand up and stretch your right hand. I'm going to pray for you. Just like you're touching heaven, the Bible says he stretched his hand out. So say this prayer with me. Say, Dear God, in Jesus' name, I ask you to heal my right hand. So I can have a life-giving relationship with you. I want to connect with you through prayer. I ask in Jesus' name, you give me a new appetite for your presence. Anoint my knees. Anoint my mouth so I can cry out to you. Remove from me prayerlessness. Dryness, emptiness, lukewarmness, and fill me with your presence, with your spirit, and with your power. In Jesus' name. Now, stretch it in the sideways. And say, Dear God, as I stretch my hand in the sides, I touch my community, my friends, my neighbors, my co-worker. And even the strangers in my city, I ask you to anoint my hand so I can touch as many as I can. Through your name, through your strength, I receive an impartation of faith to share my faith with other people, to invite them to church so that hell will be depopulated. And heaven will be populated in Jesus' name. Now put your hands on your heart. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every one of us this day, this morning. I pray that your hand will be stretched over each one of us in Jesus' name. I pray that you bring a real, total healing in every life by the power of your spirit. I pray that the miracle working power of God will be at disposal and at work this morning in Jesus' name. Several of these people, Father, are suffering from fear. They are timid by so many circumstances. Some of them are having
physical challenges in their areas of health. I pray that you will heal sickness and disease. I pray that you take away anemia, you take away cancer, diabetes, leukemia, high blood pressure, back pains, leg pains, eye pains, every pain around us in Jesus' name. Take out every pain or any sickness and disease out of our abdominal parts in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, from head to toe, somebody will be healed. Somebody will see an answer from you in Jesus' name. For we believe that what you did 2,000 years ago, you can do even this day by the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Take away depression. Take away disappointments. Take away bad convictions. Take away any kind of practice or addictions that we cannot break by ourselves in Jesus' name. May your hand of power rest upon these people. May your hand of power heal all of us. May your hand of power provide for us in Jesus' name. For those that have challenges in the areas of finances, oh God, we pray that business executives will be able to launch their ministry or their businesses to another level. Provide wisdom necessary. Provide decisions that are necessary in Jesus' name. Bless our career. Bless our education, my Father. Bless our families, our children. Bless our grandchildren, my Father. Change our wives and impact our husbands. May the glory be up to you, God, as you begin to move mountains along the way and be able to launch us to a new path of victory in Jesus' name. I pray for this ministry that it will go to another level. I pray for this church that it will touch more people in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you will, Father, reduce hell and increase heaven in the name of Jesus Christ through the ministry of this church in Jesus' name. And if there has been any attacks or any challenge over this ministry, I pray you will just bring a refreshing over these hearts, over these lives by the power of your presence in Jesus' name. I call for favor from above over this church, over our Pastor Jim and his wife and the pastoral ministry in Jesus' name. I ask you to give him an anointing of increase in Jesus' name. Increase of vision, increase of momentum, increase of productivity in the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that whatever you do, you will receive the glory, you will receive the honor, and you'll be glorified in this house, in this city, and that Salt Lake City will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We give the praise to you, for Lord, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly, and you are Christ, so all is well in Jesus' name. Everybody believe with me and say amen. Amen. One more time, shout amen. 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 Take your seat for a second. I believe God has touched your heart and touched your life, and I believe that God is changing whatever circumstances that you came here with. Go out there, live your life, touch God through prayer, establish an altar of prayer in your house, and then touch the world through ministry. Can you say amen? Amen. Tonight I'm going to be where? Mountain View Assemblies of God. You can just come for visit, and then Sunday you come back here, okay? I honor the local church. You come there for visit. I'm not going to preach about the same thing. I'll preach about something different. I invite you to come to Mountain View Assembly of God for a visit. And then Sunday, you come back here, and then we honor the Lord. May God bless you. Pastor is going to ask you to help us in Uganda. And several of you, please, do all that you can to make a difference in Uganda. I'm going to make one point, Pastor. Some of you, you're not looking very well as far as your bank account in heaven is concerned. Heaven transacts in souls, not in dollars. But here, down, we use dollars to bring souls into the kingdom. Evangelism requires money. That's why you give into missions. Some of you, the only people you have on your account in heaven are 5 people or 10 people. Some of you are in deficit. You are in negative 5 because you kicked 5 people out of the church. And your account is not good at all. So what you need to do is to play some catch up. In Uganda, $500 go far out there because the land is harvestable. People are ready to come into the kingdom of God. Other than other places where it's harder and all of that. So as you join us, you're not just giving us an arm or whatever you call it, an aid. You are increasing the kingdom of God because all these monies are going to touch lives and they'll be credited to your account. So when you go to heaven, you're going to see a lot of black people lining behind you. And you go like, I've never been to Africa. You know what? You can go
through your generosity, and I believe God can connect us together. Amen? God bless you.
Amen. Woo!